Good morning, everyone. My name is Greg. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you are new here, or maybe you're back here, haven't been invited last week or the week before, I just want to welcome you here today and tell you that I need to put my microphone on. Sorry, Gary. Gary's back there trying to figure out how do I get him mic'd right when he doesn't have his microphone on his ear. There you go. Just want to say welcome to you, and we're grateful that you're here. And we took a break last week. If you were here last week, we had Dan Seaborn here, a friend of mine, friend of our church, powerful minister of the gospel of Jesus. And we took a break from our series, and our series is actually called this, Why the Church Matters. Why the Church Matters. And if we were to flip that to a question, the question is this. Why, if you can pull that up, Izzy, there we go. Next one, please. One more. We might have a stall out there. I'll tell you what it is. Does the church matter? And if so, why? So the series being why the church matters, that's a statement. This is a question. Does the church matter? And if so, why? And we could personalize that and ask the question, does the church matter to me? And if so, why? And probably have a bunch of answers here today. Yeah, it matters to me. And I could give you a bunch of answers as to why it matters to me. It matters to me because growing up in the church, I was surrounded by people that influenced my life. Growing up in the church, I had opportunity to actually learn about Jesus, and that was foundational to eventually coming to a relationship with Jesus. Growing up in the church, I was influenced by some pretty incredible people that actually still belong to this church because this is the church that I grew up in. Being a part of the church for my entire life has been an incredible gift to me. And why the church has mattered to me is because my best friends have come out of the church. The people that I trust the most in life, that I've done life with, have come out of the church. And it's in the church that I actually found purpose for my life and meaning for my life. And most of all, I actually met up with Jesus in the church, and Jesus transformed my life. And we could likely, many of us in this room, maybe not all of us in this room, but we could begin to leverage that question into a whole bunch of answers. Does the church matter to me? And if so, why? We could have a bunch of statements about why the church matters to us. Maybe for some teenagers around here that the reason I go to church is because, well, I have to. Or maybe I go to church because there's a girl that doesn't yet know it, but she's going to be my girlfriend eventually. And that's why I go, because I saw her and she's really cute. Or it could be I go to church because they have amazing donuts over in the cafe. And that's where we get started. And then eventually, maybe something happens, like a good friend of mine. He's now the Archbishop of Uganda, and a bunch of you know him because he's been here. I met him when he was just a student at seminary, and the reason, he told me one time why he ended up going to church. He said, I was told there's a bunch of good-looking women in the choir, and so I went to church, and that's where he's like, I'm going to find my future wife, and he actually did, but in the midst of that, he actually met up with Jesus, and Jesus transformed his life. But why does the church matter? Or does the church matter? And if so, why? We could definitely say that God has weighed in on this because Jesus came to this world. Apparently, God thinks the church matters because he came to earth and established this thing called the church. And if we were to look at why, we could certainly point to a solid three things. And more than that, if we wanted to, if we want to spend time on it. But looking in the scripture, three solid things would be Jesus established the church so that the church could exercise their love for God and their love for people. The number one command, love God and love people. That we are to be the people that love God. And then out of that love, we go and love people in this world really well. Another reason we can look at is this, that Jesus said, you are now called, or Paul actually wrote about this. Jesus said it in different ways. Paul wrote it, said that you are to be ministers of reconciliation in this world, reconciling people to God. We say it this way, helping people find their way back to God. Why did Jesus establish the church? Why does it matter? Why does it apparently matter to God? Because we are called by God to love him and to love others. We are called to help people find their way back to God. And we could say this, another very biblical reason that the church has been established is that we are God's agents of transformation in this world. That we've been sent on mission to go make a dent in this world for God, to advance the kingdom of God in this world. Now the church, when it does that, I mean, when we really love God, when we talk about the church, we're talking about not some institution out there, or not some particular place that you drive to. It's people. It's us. So when we do this really well, the church, not just us, but all of the church in the world, when we do this really well, it's like the church is the best. It really is. It's the best. And when it doesn't do this, it's the worst. Like, the church is the best, and it's, man, it's the worst. And the church, because it's made up of people, I think you would agree with me, are the best. They're like the best. Or the worst. Like the worst. And that's been the experience of the church. A real good look at the church over its history would say, it's been beautiful and amazing, and it's been not so beautiful and really not amazing at all. It's been both of those things. The beauty side of it, where we've been the best, is when you think about how we've loved others. And love has been brought to a whole nother level because of the launch of the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus made it clear, your charge and your charge and your charge and mine, your invitation to join God and the kind of love that God has for the world is to take it from where the world has it or had it at that time, that you just love the people around you. Love the people you love and don't love the people you don't love. Love your family and you don't have to love the others. You don't have to extend any kind of love toward anybody else. Jesus went, no, we love all. And not just, let me get really clear, not just those people who are like you or act like you or you like, you actually are called to love even your enemies, even them. And that will transform the world because love has a power to change the world. And as a result of that, hospitals got birthed out of the church and schools birthed out of the church. The elevation of people that were oppressed and the setting of captives that were captive and to set them free out of the church. The love of widows and orphans and the taking care of the most needy in society. That's what the church became because we love God and we love people and we're the church that's called to reconcile people to God and we are meant to bring transformation to the world. The church at its best. But then you get the church, look at this, worst. You're just the worst. Because the church, they rolled out, and if you don't know a lot about the history of it, it's worth reading. It's not fun, but to really read and dig into what happened during the Crusades and what happened when the church found its way to power and how it used it for good, but not all good, some really, really, really bad stuff, what the church did with its power. And then to think about not just that, but the way the church began to act with one another and different households of faith. Like this group belongs to the group that is thinking this way and another group that's thinking another way. And then eventually not just thinking another way, but actually acting in different ways from one another. And one church acts one way and has a different set of beliefs than another church. And then eventually the kind of back and forth, the competition that happens or the conversations that happen, or even the leaders of the church kind of taking shots at each other to the tune of 45,000 different denominations. Are you kidding me? In the world. Jesus launched the church of Jesus Christ, and we find ourselves in a place where there are multiple expressions, not all bad, but certainly not good, sometimes when you begin to go, oh, we're better than you, or we think better than you, or your pastor and our pastor, and your way and our way. We've got Andy Stanley. Andy Stanley, I think he's one of the greatest leaders in the United States of America. And he happens to be a pastor. He's one of the most influential men in America, I believe. And he happens to be a pastor of North Point Community Church. He began to describe this institution called the church, which is filled up with people. It's not so much an institution, but a movement about us. He began to describe us collectively, capital C Church, as a household under one roof, just a big house under one roof. And under this roof, we have a whole bunch of different living rooms. Super helpful to think about. Not different rooms, different living rooms. And the Baptists, they have their living room and their expression and their way of reading the scripture, their interpretation of the scripture, their rules, their behaviors that they expect. If you want to be in this living room, this is how you behave in this room. And then the Pentecostals have theirs. They're a little wilder and they get a little crazier than the Baptists, you know. And so in here we do certain things. And then the Presbyterian and the Lutheran, the Methodist and the Episcopalians, the Catholics and the Greek Orthodox, the 45,000 different living rooms that are under this one big roof called the church. We have ours as well. Like our ways of behaving, and our ways of believing, and our ways of interpreting, and our ways of looking. In many cases, each one of these rooms actually have a different Bible that they would tip toward, and a different translation of the Bible, and certainly a different way of leaning into it. And what all of these living rooms have in common, all of us do this, is we think we're right. And others are not quite as right. Or maybe wrong. Or maybe just misled. And it's led to our church is better than, it's like playground stuff, man. Like when we were little kids, my dad's bigger than your dad. My dad can beat your dad up. Mine's better. You're like, what? And the church begins to do some of that stuff. And that's just ugly. And the result of that actually is uglier. It's more problematic even more than that. That's just a thing that adults can play. But here's where it starts having collateral damage, is that there's a whole generation of younger people. They're like, I'm not having it. I've watched. You do it this way. You do it that way. You claim that you're right, they claim they're right. You guys all, I watch the in kind of fighting between the competition between, I'm really good with Jesus. I'm good with Jesus. I'm just not down with you guys. I'm good with Jesus. I'm just not good with the church. It's not okay with the church. I'm good with the way, but your rules in your living room, the way that you guys, the things you want me to do in order to fit into your, no thanks. No thanks. I think I'm out. I'm out. Happening at record numbers. Andy Stanley, he said it like this. This is a pretty powerful statement. When a non-essential, your rule for your living room, your behaviors for your living room, the things that you must do in order to fit in with us, when a non-essential, you've added something. Your interpretation of the Bible. You've got the Bible, but then you got a whole lot more than the Bible that's in here. Your non-essential, when a non-essential is made an essential, it eventually becomes untenable for someone, an obstacle to faith in Jesus for many. Like, I'm good with Jesus. I'm just not good with your living room. Not okay with that. I'm good with him. I'm just not ready to jump on to that. And I want to be really clear this morning. We talked a few weeks ago that we're running a partnership class from up here. What happens when somebody says, hey, I want to belong to this mission. I want to join in this mission. I want to be an owner of this mission. I don't want to just show up to church. I want to belong in a way that I'm connected to. And this mission that is the church to help people find their way back to God, it doesn't hang on the wall. This thing hangs on my heart. I want to join in that and be a part of this. I want to be a part of that. We're running that partnership class from up here. And I want to be really clear about when you say this particular living room that's within this greater house, what boxes are you actually asking me to check? Because literally, we're going to ask you to check some boxes. And what are those? And we want to make sure that something that's non-essential to actually being a follower of Jesus doesn't find its way into our essential list. Because if it does, that can actually at some point be untenable for someone And at that point, it becomes an obstacle to the very Jesus we've been made for in order to invite the world into that. And there may be somebody here today, some of you here today going, well, I don't know, I've only been here a week or only 2 weeks. And if we're headed somewhere that you're going to ask me to actually sign up for something, I don't know if I'm ready yet for that. Of course you're not. It's okay. It's all right. Because these are the things that we as a church are signing up for. And it can give you a really good clue into what does this church go after? What is this particular body of Christ after? What are we going after? And our partnership commitments that we've talked about over the last 2 weeks, we're on the third one today and we only have one more, are these. Number one, our first partnership commitment is, I believe, this is something we believe, I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead to be my Savior. That's something that is core to Christianity. That is one of those things. It's non-negotiable. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, this is a core belief. That I believe Jesus came. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead to be my Savior. He rescued me. And as a result of that, everything else comes out of that. I profess my commitment to his lordship over my life. I want to live my life for his glory. Number two, I commit to take next steps to become more like Jesus and to help others do the same. A couple scripture verses that come to mind for me on this. One is that I want to become like Jesus. That means that I'm being conformed. Paul wrote about this, that I'm being conformed to the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, that God is willing to actually do a work in my heart by his Holy Spirit to make me more and more like Jesus. That's amazing that I have a chance at this and you have a chance at this of becoming more like Jesus. And he has then asked us to help others to do the same. So many different ways Jesus asked us to do that. As the Father sent me, now I'm sending you. Or go and make disciples. Teach them to observe everything that I've taught you. Go and make replications of me in you, helping them find their way back to me. Partnership commitment number three. Today we're going to tackle this. I commit to participate in this community of belonging. As we seek together, seek to be centered on Jesus. That together, something happens here in belonging here that changes our lives and the lives of those that we get an opportunity to lean into. So there's a story in the book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 5 through 19. Where a non-essential found its way into the essential. There was this conversation about the living room that was the early church. And there were a few saying, we are letting people in that we shouldn't be letting in. We are letting them in and it's way too easy on them to get in. We have to make it harder. And here's what the scripture says. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles, that being all those people that aren't Jewish, all those people that didn't read Torah, all those people that weren't taught all the Old Testament scriptures, anybody that wasn't part of God's chosen holy nation in the beginning of this thing, that was meant to go to the world anyway and was now going to the world, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. You want to be in this living room, you have to get circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses the way we do. The 613 commands in order to keep the 10 commands. You have to do all the stuff that we have to do in order to belong. This is how you have to behave here and this is what you have to do. And I can imagine like early on the Gentiles going, do you believe Jesus came to this world for you? Yes. Check. Got it. Do you believe that Jesus actually came to demonstrate, illustrate for us what God is like? Yeah. Check. Got it. Do you believe that God so loved the world that he sent his son for you and went to the cross for you. Yes, so grateful. Check, got it. Do you believe that he was raised from the dead, that God raised Jesus from the dead, and the third day he came up out of that tomb victorious? Yes, check, got it. Do you believe that God now invites you to join him in a mission to reconcile people to himself? Yes, can't believe it. I've been invited into this. Check, I got it. And willing to get circumcised. Wait, what? What? Nope. This is just weird. I'm out. What are you going to do with that? Well, the church had to talk about it, and so they did. Some of the heavy hitters of the church showed up to a council to have a conversation, and here's what they did. The apostles, those guys that walked with Jesus and saw Jesus in action, the elders, the leaders of the church, met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter, the guy that got out of the boat and walked on water, Peter, the one who had a conversation with Jesus after he was resurrected, like, I blew it, and said, Peter, go feed my sheep. Go now. Go. Change the world. Go. The power of the Spirit will be with you for this. This Peter, he got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago, God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God knows the heart. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor ancestors have been able to bear? No! We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas. Barnabas the encourager. Barnabas the one who saw this guy named Saul, who was persecuting the church and actually met up with Jesus, his life completely 180 around, fall in love with Jesus, believed he wanted. Now I'm not going to persecute the church. I'm going to lead the church. His name became Paul. Barnabas said, let's take a chance on this guy. Barnabas and Paul, that guy who wrote more books of the Bible than any other person had written, New Testament, full of his writings, the launchings of churches through him. They listened to Barnabas and Paul, these guys, telling about the signs and the wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. God's on display here for them. And when they finished, James, Jesus' brother, he stood up, spoke up, and said, brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The words of the prophet. Wait, he's not just saying there's Paul and Barnabas and we've got Peter that stood up and I'm Jesus' brother. I'm standing up and talking. He's going to use the weight of the Old Testament prophets here. The word of the prophets are in agreement with this. As it is written, after this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things, things known from long ago. It is my judgment, therefore, Jesus' brother, it's my judgment, therefore, that we at that council, we who became the church that followed in the first century, we who became the church that followed in the second, third, we who are now 2,000 years plus into this movement of God, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles, for anybody who are turning to God. That was the answer. Group of believers in Jerusalem trying to figure it out. What do we put into this living room of ours? What rules, what behaviors, what things in order to, how high does the bar need to be that you need to jump over? And the answer was, if we're putting up any bar, any wall that God hasn't put up, we better tear it down. This thing should not be up. Anything that would prohibit somebody from coming to Jesus needs to get out of the way. It is my judgment. This is what James said again. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And that, if you get honest with yourself here this morning, that's your story. It is. It's my story. That somehow God paved a way to your heart and to my heart if you know him. And he didn't put up some barrier between us. He tore it down. He came to earth itself and made a pitch for each one of our hearts. It's wild. He's like, well, what qualification did I have to have for Jesus to come to me? Well, how about this? While you were sinning, while you were busy doing the worst that you did, while you were busy doing it, Jesus died for you. While you were rolling that stuff out, he made a pitch for your heart and then invites us to do the very same thing. Does the church matter and why? Yeah. The church actually matters, and why is because people need Jesus with flesh on it. People need to experience what the first century experienced in Jesus and what we still experience in Jesus, and we are his hands and his feet to this world, and this is the call of the church, that we, well, we do at least four things. I already labeled three, but how about a fourth? That we exist for this, that we exist because we love God really well, and we love people really well, and let's do that really well, and we've been called to do those things really well. And that we have been called by God to reconcile people as he reconciled us to him. How now are we called to then by God to actually join him in that work of helping people find their way back to him? And that we are the people used by God to bring transformation in this world, to join God in the work that he's doing wherever it is and whatever it is, where we see God at work, to join him in that work of liberating the oppressed, or coming alongside of the enslaved and setting them free, or standing with the broken, or digging through the roof in order to get people to Jesus that they might actually have a moment of healing in their life. That's the call of the church. And then I wonder, actually I don't wonder, I know, because the Bible's really clear about this, that one of the reasons the church actually exists, one of the most beautiful reasons, is for you. To have us, to actually belong to this, to have a beautiful community of belonging where we can actually be a part of one another. A community of true belonging where you don't have to pretend to be something you're not. You don't have to get it all together before you show up. You can just show up as you. I remember years ago up in Muskegon area, this woman that came to church and she said, I wanted to come. And I thought, ah, I don't know how we got this message out, but please, let's tear this message down. Because it's a barrier that it's just should never be true about us. She said, I wanted to come to church a long time ago, but I knew I had to straighten up some things in my life before I could show up here. Like, no, that's not how Jesus showed up to me. Like, when I was at my worst is when he showed up. When we were still a mess is when he showed up. And you're always welcome here. That's why we say it. We say it quite a bit, and we mean it. You can belong here before you believe, as you're becoming, as you're on your way, asking questions, anybody with any story at any time. That's who Jesus is, and that's who we need to be. A true community of belonging where we actually know that I've been the recipient of some incredible grace, which means it's pretty easy to dispense it. I know what I've been forgiven of, and it's easy to forgive others and easy to walk with. I know the stories that are in my own life and then in those that are around me, and I've yet to hear a story, different detail anymore. I just don't get shocked by stories because I know any story, God's bigger. His love is more expansive. A true community where you can, you don't have to hide, you don't have to prove anything, and you can be long with us. Secondly, a community that's centered on Jesus, what would it look like if we more and more became that? Because I know my life is way better when that happens. When I center my life on Jesus, and I'd love to tell you that as pastors, once we became pastors, like, la, we only are always connected to Jesus. It's just super easy for us to do it. And Ashley and Jeremy, it's like, we happen to be human too, and we happen to need prayer. And there are times where I pray better than others, and I happen to be in one of those seasons right now. It's really sweet and beautiful. And to be centered, my life is always best when it's centered on Jesus. And my life is always more centered on Jesus when I don't go alone. When I go with Kathy. When I go with my family. When I go with the staff. When I go with people. And we be that people. I know that's not great English, but that. We are those people. And then this. That we're being formed and sent to be good news. And Jeremy's going to talk about that next week. Formed and sent to be good news in this world. A community where I belong. A community where I get centered together with the people around me. On Jesus in my life. And then because of this work that we do with one another, belonging to one another, we find the Holy Spirit forming us to actually be better news in this world. What does that community look like? I can tell you a couple stories. One just happened this morning. A third grader came walking up with Ashley, and he had a question of Ashley, and she's like, ask Greg. And so he came up and asked me, and he's like, hey, I just got my picture taken. You know those big pictures that hang out there? It's a really good picture. Can we put my picture on the wall out there? And I'm like, how cool is that? Like, I belong to this place. This is of course you want to hang my picture on your living room, don't you? You want to hang it out there. Then he shot right over my head and he goes, just want you to know, I'm a friend of God. And I'm like, you're not asking me, you're telling me to obey God and putting you up there because you just went straight over my head all the way to God. Like, God's my friend. You might want to put it up there. Just saying. And so it's kind of cool, isn't it? A third grader is looking at me going, can I have my picture on the wall? I belong to this place. There's something about here. I just walk up and I'll ask you and I'll tell you that God is my friend. He's my friend. And I'm like, God, that's amazing. It looks like this. I got a phone call from a friend of mine named Mark Tuttle. Mark went with his wife Brenda to go plant Wyoming Harbor Church, one of our other churches in the Wyoming area. And he picked up the phone. We have a mutual friend, Rick Boss. And he picked up the phone and said, hey, have you heard about Rick? I have. I'm sure I've heard about Rick because Rick and I are pretty connected. Like, yeah, I've heard. He goes, no. Rick fell down a stairwell. And some of you already know the news. Maybe you don't. But if you know Rick, I'm sure you know. Rick fell down a stairwell. He was talking on the phone with his sister Candy, and he slipped and went down the stairwell and had such a horrific fall. It wasn't breaking bones and bruising. He actually had a closed head injury and didn't make it. And then as I reflected on his life and the beauty of his life, he was the vice president of our board of elders. He chaired our elders at one point here not that many years ago. And the way that he lived and the way that he operated, all this stuff I'm talking about, this is Rick to the T. It's who he was. Had enormous grace for people because he knew himself well. Had enormous ability to accept everyone because he knew that God accepted him and it changed who he was. And Rick, he underlined something. Candy showed it to me. Got a screenshot of it that I don't think I'll ever forget it. This is what it looks like. I memorized it. You were either a mess or are a mess or one poor decision away from becoming a mess. And when you were the messiest version of yourself, you didn't need a policy, you needed a person. And that person for me was Jesus. And he'll be that for you. That's the church. That's what it means to really belong. To know that either you were a mess, maybe you are a mess right now, or you're just one dumb decision away from becoming a mess. And you don't need a policy, you need a person. And sometimes that person, Jesus, shows up with flesh on, just like us, that he shows up for you. And I am so grateful to God that I get to do that with you. Some of my best friends I've ever had, they're here. They're part of this church. Best staff I've said this before, but I've ever been a part of in terms of the stuff we're talking about right now and so many other ways. But most of all this community of belonging that is centered on Jesus, where we together get formed and sent to be good news, I get to do that with my favorite people, with our staff. I put on the boards outside of the staff area, and we walk past it daily, our staff does, during the week, and I change it once in a while, but I just put something up there, and let me read it to you. I put it up there for our staff. I said, "Blessed are those who get to devote themselves to something bigger than themselves and are surrounded by people with the same passion." That's what it looks like. It looks like us together being the kind of people that are so blessed that we get to give ourselves to something bigger than ourselves and are surrounded by people who are actually doing the same thing with the same passion. I think that is why God created the church, in part. And then four. And that's part number four. Jeremy's going to pick that up next week. And I can't wait for that. As we think about what is that we get to go do together. But until then, what is this that is our together that really matters? How we live with one another. Let's pray. Father, for the church, what a beautiful thing you birthed. And then you prayed for in John chapter 17 and gave us an image. Said, "Father, as you and I are one, may they be." The relationship, the dance between Holy Spirit, Father, and Son is the model that we might truly so love and so live with one another that the world might say, "We know who God is because see how they love one another." We pray this in your name. Amen.